on this wonderful Memorial Labor Day weekend. I'm a few months behind. If you came in a little late, a couple of announcements. A men's night will be held this Saturday at Chris's 40-acre compound. And I must warn you men, you have to be a real man to go. We will be shooting AK-47s. I did last year. This is what I do. This is me. No, actually, will we have AK-47s this year, Chris?
I would assume so.
Okay. it's at your house. I would assume so also. I know we had a knife-throwing contest, and we had good food last year, and Kevin forgot to bring any plates or utensils, so he ate out of a pork and bean can, but that's all right, because we're men. We do that kind of thing. And then Sunday night, that's the men's thing this Saturday night, and then Sunday night, is it 6 o'clock or 6:30 for the youth event? Well, what time? At 6. And that'll be this coming Sunday night here. And there'll be pizza and basketball and, badminton, a lot of games. And then Marcus, a young graduate from Cornerstone University, will be speaking to the youth. So that's Sunday night, next Sunday night. Well, I want to follow up from last Sunday's message in Daniel chapter 2. This is the Kingdom of God part 2. And if you'll remember, Daniel has been exiled along with all of his people. They've been deported from Jerusalem and Israel all the way to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And we'll begin by reading Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the text says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall it be left to others. But it will break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will stand forever. God has always called man to be a kingdom. He put Adam in the garden in Genesis 1:26 and said, "Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion." A domain over which they would rule. But as you know, Adam and Eve sinned and were exiled from the garden. And then God called Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he tells them why in Exodus 19:4, I brought you to myself, and if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a treasured possession among all people, and you shall be to me a kingdom. Once again, the idea of that of calling them into a kingdom. But what did Israel do? They sinned against God and were exiled from the land. The same with the kings. He went to a single ruler, beginning with Saul and then with David. And it's interesting because in 1 Chronicles 29:23, it says that David's son, Solomon, sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of David, his father. It calls the throne in Jerusalem where the king sat the throne of the Lord. In other words, the kingdom under David and his descendants was the kingdom of God on the earth. But, as you know, the kings sinned against God. David took Uriah's wife and had Uriah killed. Solomon took 1,000 women and brought their idols into Jerusalem. He was the wisest man in the earth. David was the most spiritual, but these men failed. Zedekiah, the last king, was killed by Nebuchadnezzar and was blinded by Nebuchadnezzar. But these were all judgments. So what Daniel is doing in Babylon, where he sees this vision, is he's there because of the exile. All the kings, they lost the throne, they lost the city, they lost the city of Jerusalem, they lost the temple, and they were deported in 900 miles away. And somebody asked me recently, who was the king after the kings were all deported? Who after the exile? You have Daniel here, and with Ezekiel is outside the city by the river. So they came back 70 years later under Ezra and Nehemiah. But who was their king? I mean, it's still 400 or 500 years to Christ. Who ruled in Jerusalem? And the answer is, there was no king. God did not give them another king until Jesus Christ came. This is what is predicted here. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. They're used to kingdoms being destroyed, their kingdoms being left to others, and their kingdoms ending. Here is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Hosea predicted it, Hosea 3:4. He said, the children of Israel will dwell many days without a king or a prince. And Ezekiel 21:26 said, God speaking through Ezekiel, he said, take off that crown. This will not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, I will give it to him. This is what God said through Ezekiel. All of you Judean kings, you Israelite kings, you failed. You've sinned against me. You've been deported or you've been exiled. Take off that crown. I'm going to save it until he comes to whom judgment truly belongs, and I'll give it to him. That king is Jesus Christ. And let me, if you'll pull that picture up of the image that Daniel saw, and here is, we showed you this last week, but in case you're here today and wasn't here last week, here's the image that he saw, and you'll find that in Daniel 2, verses 31 to 35. He saw an image, the head was gold. He said to King Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head. And then Persia defeated Babylon, Greece then defeated Persia. Each one until you get to the Roman Empire, which is the thighs and legs and the feet. And then he says, I saw a stone cut without hands. Do you remember that from last week? In Daniel 2, verse 35, or verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut by no human hand. It struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Not a trace then was found of all these human kings. And I pointed out two things just to review a little bit. But when it says that the stone, which we take to be the kingdom of Christ, struck the feet, that is, in the days of Rome, Jesus was born and he was a king, even though he was in a manger. Jesus was born. He is the stone that struck the feet. And I pointed out that that word struck is the Hebrew word makal, which means to smite or to give repeated blows. It's not a single blow. It's used in Isaiah 55:12, all the trees of the field will clap their hands. It's something that goes on and on and on. In other words, Jesus, when he is born in Bethlehem, his kingdom grows, but it's not a single blow. It's, first of all, his calling of the 12. It's his death and resurrection. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the expansion of the church into all the Gentile world and even into Rome itself. It's blow upon blow. It's wave upon wave until, he says, it fills the whole earth. And so I pointed out that today there are over 2 billion professed Christians, making up 1/3 of the population of the world, and that that kingdom has not yet filled the earth, but boy, it is on its way. And it's good to be in the kingdom of God. I also pointed out that it starts small but ends as a mountain. In other words, you can't, all these other kingdoms, if you'll notice, they are deteriorating downward to Christ. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. They deteriorate. But the kingdom continually builds until it becomes a great mountain. The word stone in Daniel 2:34-35 that represents Christ is the same word used in 1 Samuel 17 for the stones that David put in his sling to kill Goliath. I mean, that's how little it is. And then think about a mountain growing into a mountain that fills the earth. That's the ultimate future of the kingdom of God as it grows and expands, blow upon blow, and the kingdoms of men topple. And since Christ has been seated in the heavenlies and his kingdom has come, and he rules by the Spirit in the earth through his church, not one world ruler has ever risen since. Genghis Khan tried it. Hitler tried it. There are many men who would rule the world. Napoleon tried it. But God refuses to let any man be a global king because God already has a king, Jesus Christ. And he said his kingdom will continue to expand. And Ezekiel said, I'm taking the crown away from all of you, and I'm giving it to him to whom judgment will be given, and he shall wear it, and he is worthy. There's a verse in Mark 1:14 that says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And he was saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe the gospel. So when Jesus came, not the second coming, but the first coming, he said, the time is at hand. Repent, believe, enter the kingdom, for it is here. The time is ready. So here is a kingdom where the king does not sin. The king does not die, and this king does not fail. He has no successors, and he reigns forever. Say amen, somebody, because that is a wonderful kingdom to be in. I'm so tired of the transitory nature of kingdoms of men. Now, when Jesus came, he had to correct some misconceptions about the kingdom. Some of these we still hold today. Let me give you these. You can just put them up here. There's 3 misconceptions about the kingdom. Let me just walk through these real quick. The first misconception in Jesus' day was that when the kingdom would come, and they believed in the kingdom, but they thought when the kingdom comes, it'll be a Jewish kingdom. That is, it will be confined to Israel and the Messiah will be on his throne in Jerusalem. The disciples even believe that. So Jesus, and remember what Daniel said. This is not a simply a stone that's going to grow up and fill Israel. This is a kingdom that fills the earth. This is a global kingdom. It's not a Jewish kingdom. So Jesus had to correct that and tell the disciples after his resurrection, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel in Matthew 28. Another misconception is that this kingdom is not based in Israel or in the material world. They thought that the Messiah, when the Messiah would come, that the king, that he would get on his great, mighty military steed, gather an army around him, and overthrow the Roman government. See, Pilate was a Roman puppet. Herod was a Roman puppet. And they thought the Messiah will come and rescue us from all these foreign powers. And that it would be a military coup. And when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6, it says, perceiving they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain to be alone. Well, I thought he was the king. He wasn't that kind of king. He's not the kind of king who says, hey, I will promise to give you more material things than the next person. That's what our presidents do a lot of times. Whoever can promise you the biggest tax cuts, whoever can promise you the most free stuff, oh, I'll vote for him. Doesn't matter what his ethics are or his views on abortion and biblical values. It only matters if he can give you free groceries. And so they said, Jesus can feed the 5,000. That's our king. We're going to make him king. He doesn't want to be the king. Oh, he's going to be the king. So he withdrew and hid. Because Jesus did not come to be a material, earthly, political king. He's the king of glory. He sits on the throne in heaven, not on the one on earth. Listen to Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. I think we can pull this up. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, knowing that God swore with an oath to him, that is to David, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, Acts 2:31, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. You see that? What is the kingdom? God promised it in the Old Testament. He promised David that he would have a descendant on his throne. But he said, what he's talking about is not an earthly throne. It's the resurrected Christ in heaven, sitting at the Father's right hand. There's where the kingdom comes from. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. So the kingdom was not material or military or based in Israel. And then one third thing about the kingdom is that it would not be immediate in its coming. In other words, it's not going to come in all its fullness all at once. Jesus remedied this misconception in Luke 19:11. Listen to this. He told a parable to those who thought the kingdom would immediately appear, that it would just jump right in all its glory. He said, no, here's a parable. God measures out goods and stuff and services, and he says it's like talents. And some have a lot, some have a few, but he says over time you develop it, and you're accountable for it. He said, that's the way the kingdom will function. It's not going to come immediately. That's Luke 19:11. So those were some misconceptions about the kingdom. Now, I want to take the rest of my time and just ask this question. How does the kingdom grow? If it expands, and it does, it's a little tiny stone that fills the earth. How does it ultimately fill the earth? What does that look like? What does kingdom expansion look like? And I got six of these. It's not exhaustive, but it'll hopefully be helpful. But here's one point. It happens gradually. It's something that Matthew 13, he compared to a tree. Well, you don't walk out, plant a tree, and walk back the next day, and it's 10 feet tall. It's like a tree. It's gradual. Second, it happens by preaching and teaching. He calls, in Luke 8:11, he says, the kingdom is like the seed, which is the word of God, being sown. So a seed sowing, period, brings in, introduces fresh initiatives of the kingdom and fresh growth in the kingdom. So you preach and teach the word of God, and the kingdom, like a seed, will grow up out of that. A third thing is, the kingdom growth often happens mysteriously. Pull up Mark 4:26. This is a great verse. Looks like I got 27 to 29, but let me read this. Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. He doesn't understand exactly how seed is going to go in the ground, then ultimately sprout and bring forth the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But here's how he puts it in verse 28. But the earth produces, as he puts it here, by itself. And the Greek word is literally automatic. The Greek word auto, A-U-T-O, means self. It's done by itself. And matic means the initiative. So it's self-initiating. Like an automobile, that is itself, it's not pulled by a horse, it's self-propelled. So the seed, when you put the word out there, the seed will go by itself. It'll grow by itself. We need more confidence in just a good biblical sermon. It's putting the word out. It enters people's hearts and minds. And then you know what? I go home, I take a nap. That's what he says. He sleeps and he rises, and look at that. Seed is sprouted and grown, and somebody gives me a call and says, you know, I've been thinking about baptism. Really? Because I did not know that. I do not know how. He says that he does not know how. Verse 27. I used to have all these church, well, I still have all these church growth books. And I mean, I'm telling you, I've got like 100 identifiable principles of church growth. And so far, I can't really say they've helped me that much. But I don't know of anybody who's an expert in church growth. I think that God can bless. There is a seed that somehow, if you walk up to my front door in my garage, there's a concrete walkway, and then you walk into the door of the garage, and there's a cantaloupe vine growing from underneath the garage door. There was a little crack between the walkway and the concrete of the garage, and it came through from under the garage door. It poked through that crack, and at first it was just like a little leaf, and now it's a vine that's as high as this pulpit with two cantaloupe on it. It is the healthiest, most robust cantaloupe vine I have ever seen. I've been trying for 20 years to grow a good cantaloupe, and what in the world would you think? There it is underneath my garage door. So I have a theory on growing cantaloupe. What you do is, I'm going to write a book on it, how to grow cantaloupe. You put a seed underneath your garage door and put it right where you have to walk over it every day. See, and that's the way we do church growth principles. Oh, our church has grown. Well, what did you do? Oh, I'll tell you what I did to get it to grow. And I'll write a book on it. Look at this. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts. He knows not how. It produces by itself. There's power in sowing the seed. That is the one common denominator of all of them. Preach God's word. Let God do his work. And rest. Go home and take a nap. Don't get all uptight. Don't get anxious. It's God's work. It's going to be here when you're gone. And that, for me, that ain't that far off. But God's power is in his word, and it will continue to expand and fill the earth. Here's a fourth way that the kingdom grows, and it's by prayer. You know this verse, Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He taught us to pray the kingdom would come. So we ought to do that. God, let your kingdom come into this location, into this family, into this church, into this community. Matthew 18, 19, he said, if any two of you agree as to anything touching the earth, regarding the earth, then it will be done by my Father who is in heaven. See, notice how heaven breaks through into the earth. It's when two people come together, and the Greek word is symphonize in prayer. You're just harmonizing with it. You're just in spirit and in attitude and in your heart. You're just in one about that thing you're asking God to do in the earth. And the God of heaven will respond and answer. A fifth thing is, it's by the Spirit. This kingdom comes by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 28. If I cast out devils, Jesus said, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. If I walk into your presence and I see darkness and bondage, and I say, get out of here, all you demons. The kingdom has come by the Spirit. When I bring the Holy Spirit, the kingdom has come to you. Because I turn the light on, you don't have to command darkness to leave. The darkness leaves when you turn on the light. So he says, if I come by the Spirit, Matthew 12, 28, casting out devils by the Spirit, then the kingdom has come. I was visiting the hospital this week, and I walk in, fourth floor, and I'm softly going down the hallway, and the nurses are at their computers. They glance up, and everything, the mood and the atmosphere is very quiet, very low key, and I look over in one room, and there's a coughing and an old man who looks very sick, and the family sitting around very gloomy. And I'm going from, I wasn't sure exactly which room, and I was looking in a couple of rooms, and went in, had prayer. And as I was walking out in this totally quiet atmosphere, there's this little boy. He looked to be about 5 or 6 years old. And all of a sudden, he throws open the door of one of the rooms and yells out, hello, everybody. Come on, guys. Come on, that was funny. No, I'm telling you, it was such a different mood. I just busted out laughing. He was so happy, so joyful. It's like, whoa, that is so out of character for where I'm at. This is what the kingdom break-in does. Listen to this verse, Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. So somebody walks in, they're full of joy by the Holy Spirit, and everybody can be sad, but the kingdom has just come into your presence. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you bring that joy, that peace, that righteousness. Hello, everybody. I will never forget that. And then his mother, you know, she runs up, grabs him, looks around. Oh, my goodness, I'm in trouble. And look, get him back into the gloom. Cover him with the blanket of despair. Because sometimes I just want to turn on Joel Osteen. Please, give me something. But this is a positive, optimistic message. One other quick point. The kingdom comes by acts of mercy. When you go up to a person who doesn't deserve it, and they are hurting, they are naked, and you give them clothes, they are hungry, and you give them food. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 34. The king, this is at the end of the world, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. How does that work? Because I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. You know what? You know when the kingdom comes? It's when you walk into a person's life that's hurting, and you comfort them. They're hungry, and you feed them. The people in Houston, Texas, most of y'all know about this. I was looking at some of the charity organizations that are working down there. Listen to this. Samaritan's Purse. Y'all know what that is? That's the Billy Graham organization. Salvation Army. That was started by a Methodist evangelist named William Booth over 100 years ago. Catholic Charities. The Red Cross. Note the cross. It's a Red Cross started by a Christian lady helping soldiers on the battlefield in Civil War, trying to alleviate suffering. The 700 Club, called Operation Blessing. And let me say a word about the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Organization. I bet you never heard of it. It is the third largest disaster relief organization in the United States. They have 75,000, and I say this because we are affiliated with Southern Baptist. They have 75,000 volunteers in all 50 states, including Michigan, and when there's a big disaster, they get in their car or get on a plane, they fly there, they take things to do to help. They do things like fix hot meals, rebuild houses, child care. They ship in clean water. It's Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. You know why? What all of those charities have in common? Jesus. That's the kingdom that has come. The kingdom is coming. Because all those Christian organizations are coming. You were hungry and I fed you. You were naked and I clothed you. Jesus said, welcome to the kingdom. That's what it looks like. And so this morning, I thought it is highly appropriate that we as a church help. And we can be specific about it. And we've asked Dylan. His sister is in Houston. Had to be rescued, right, Dylan? And she's pregnant. Is that correct? All right. And she is among those who lost her home and is needy and hurting. And I thought, you know what? Dylan's been playing the drums here. We know who he is. He can get the money to her. There's accountability there. I think we ought to help Dylan's sister, because that's what kingdom citizens do. And we bring the kingdom to her. We took up an offering at Bristol Road. We already took up over $700 to send to his sister. The kingdom is filling the earth. And we can be part of that. So do we have, Nick, can you bring the offering baskets and get maybe someone to help you there? Let's just ask God to help us to give generously, charitably, and to be instruments by which the kingdom expands, and to bless Dylan and his family today. And I think it's appropriate, as the kingdom of God in the earth, at least a local manifestation, one of the manifestations of the kingdom in the earth, that we do this. So let's pray, and then let's minister to those in need. Father, we thank you for the ever-growing kingdom of God. We thank you that it will ultimately fill the earth, and we thank you that it has already come to Michigan and done a work by the Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for the opportunity and venue that we have to expand it even more. Bless this offering for your glory and your name, and advance your kingdom through it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, let's give, and then we will be dismissed. Don't forget, as they're